Can you all see that? All right. Stay with me here. For those in Learning Center, and also for those who will be listening to our sermons on the website, it's going to be up and flowing soon. I want to just kind of describe this to those with no eyes. They only have ears. But I've got two bullseyes up here. One on the left, one on the right. I'm going to ask Andrew to come up here. I'm going to get out of the way. And Andrew, I'm going to ask you to throw these darts, let me move way over here, at the target on the right. Do you think you can hit the target on the right? Okay, you have three darts. Let me see how you can do. All right, try again. One more time. All right, well, if you pick them up, now I want you to try to throw them on the target on the left. Oh, I think that, oh, yeah, he's good. Very good. All right. Now, I want you to stay with me. There's a reason why the darts didn't stick to the left. Anybody want to know why? Huh?
Yeah, we want to know why.
Anybody know why? Wrong surface. Okay? The darts are right. In order for me to fill in the right illustration here, the surface was wrong, was not conditioned or prepared to receive the dart. The one target on the left, it was prepared to receive it every time. And he did very well, almost a bullseye, not quite. Well, we're going to learn, as we've been studying through Luke, aspects of faith. It's been interesting to see that we started out with Tim and healing faith, that each one was this personal story that these people were encountering to develop a specific faith. We had the resurrection faith, where God raised the boy up. We had George talked about following faith, or faith that you're not offended by when it comes to Christ. Last week we talked with Phyllis, talked about a saving faith. It's interesting, these next 3 weeks, Steve and I are going to talk a little bit differently, shifting to not personal experience through faith, but Jesus works through principles of faith that absolutely you and I need to learn and apply and grow. So if you want to turn to Luke 8, let me grab my Bible down here on the floor. We're going to take a look at the parable of the sower and the seed. There are four different types of soil that God gives to us in this parable. And if you can kind of visualize, again, those who you can't see and are listening on the CDs, kind of picture a farmer who's going to be sowing seed. And let's say this is the road that he walks to where the field is out there. And he steps off the road, alongside the road, and he takes the seed and he throws it out onto the soil, wanting it to grow. The parable tells us that some of the seed, possibly by the wind, was taken and thrown not only off the side of the road, but onto the road itself. And we're going to look at the four descriptions of each place where the seed fell. It fell on the pathway, it fell alongside the pathway, it fell into a place where there was thorns and thistles, and then it fell on good soil. Here's what I want you to understand that Jesus is saying. And if you would go to Mark, let me just read this. You don't have to go there. Each time through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as Jesus told this parable, the disciple says, what does this mean? Here's one of the ways that Jesus answered this in Mark, and it's very powerful. As they asked this question, Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" So Mark gives us an indication from Jesus' point of view, this is crucial. This is very vital to our Christian walk. Four kinds of soil, which Jesus tells us, the soil represents what? Our hearts. Four types of hearts. Four. I want to suggest this. Everyone in this room has one of these four hearts. As a matter of fact, everyone in the universe, their heart is in a condition that these four hearts suggest. First heart is a hard heart. The second heart is a shallow heart. The third heart is a crowded heart. And the fourth heart is an open heart. Which category or type of heart do we fall into? It's one of the things that we want to really try to look into today. But I want to really kind of emphasize this week, Steve's going to teach next week, and then the following week I'm going to wrap this parable of the sower and the seed up then, because it's just so much rich stuff for us to learn. But I want to give you a little inclination or definition of heart. What is Jesus talking about? This is crucial to understand. Excuse me. The Hebrew word for heart, every time that it's used in the Old Testament, says this: the soul, the heart of man, the mind, the knowledge, the thinking, the reflection, the memory, the inclination, resolution, determination of will, conscience, moral act or character, the seat of the appetites, the seat of the emotions and passions, and here's an interesting one, and the seat of courage. That's the Hebrew. The Greek, cardia, which probably is where we get cardiac, has very, very similar. It says this: the center or seat of the spiritual life, the soul or mind, as is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors, of the understanding, the faculty and seat of the intelligence, the will and character. Let me say it a different way. The heart, or the soul of mankind, the soul of you, your heart is who you really are down deep. The heart thinks, the heart speaks, the heart receives constantly, always, even when you're asleep. The soul is going on, even sometimes through dreams. It's always active. The difficulty is, what is it responding to? What is it acting? What is it thinking? Because whatever it thinks, it believes. Whatever the heart believes, it will carry out in words and actions. That's why Jesus is saying, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand the rest. The heart for you and I in the Christian walk is crucial to understand. And we want to just think about that for a little bit. You know, physically, we go get x-rays when things aren't working right. We have a picture of Luane's hip. We got an x-ray of what it looks like. It don't look good. So we were able to determine it's time to get her a new hip. And you can pray for her. She's a little apprehensive, a little concerned, because the heart is making thoughts and determinations for what she's going to go through. And we can certainly pray for her that God will enable her heart to be strong and take courage. But if we, now think about this, if we could put this special hat screen on your head and you walked around with it on and it exposed every thought and inclination of your heart, how many of you would like others to see that? You get the picture? What's going on in the very depths of our soul is who we really are. And what's amazing, when I can even analyze myself, my heart can disguise that brilliantly. It does it so quick. I can give the appearance that I'm humble because I want you to think I'm humble. But that's really a sense of pride, isn't it? The Bible tells us this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Certainly not you and I in our own hearts. I'm pretty good at evaluating your heart. See, there are some screens that are going on in your heart, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you speak and think, that are pretty visible to us. Rarely do you ever see it, but others do. And whatever's going on in your heart, it's being revealed to the Lord Almighty. Remember our study in Samuel? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So as you and I who want to be devoted followers of God, we need to understand very deeply, very precise, how the heart operates and how God wants to help us or interact with us to help us transform the heart, because that's what really needs to happen. Excuse me, I'm going to be coughing here a little bit. Sorry about that, it's a little loud. Let me just first break this down to the four hearts to give us an indication. And again, I don't want to beat you up with this. I just think this is so important that we are able to evaluate our hearts before the Lord. The Lord says in the Psalm, Lord, you search my heart. Lord, you help me to understand what's really going on so that I can make changes. That's a prayer that God wants to hear. But we have the first heart, which is the heart that falls on the path, and it comes and it's trampled on, and it even says, and the birds of the air, representing Satan, comes and easily takes the seed away. The seed is the word of God. That's why in my illustration, there was nothing wrong with the darts. The word of God is powerful. It is always true. And depending upon the condition of a heart, either we will reject God's word or we will accept God's word. And God says there's people who have hard hearts. Now, I believe, as we study the scriptures, that each one of us are born with hard hearts. Or, I could say it another way, are born with dead hearts. There's nothing spiritually within you and I that are alive before God Almighty. We have a physical heart that pumps pretty good, 24 hours a day. 59 years now for me, pumping pretty good. Amazing. But coming to the spiritual aspect of it, my heart is dead. And I will always, in the non-spiritual realm, I will always be feeding my heart whatever it wants. The heart craves. The heart has lust and desires and passions. And without God's intervention, it will always, always desire primarily things for itself. Even if I do kind acts, the motive of my heart is always for self. Jeremy, if you could turn up Hebrews. Oh, thanks. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Listen what the writer of Hebrews says about God's word and how it acts towards the heart. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. There's nothing wrong with the darts. It's powerful. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. This is the purpose of God's word. It goes into the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. powerful verse that God intends for the Word of God to do in our hearts. But those of us who have hard hearts, it will be stolen easily. It will not take root because there's no soil at all on the pathway. Now, I want to just share this at this time because I think it's so powerful. Everyone is born into creation with a dead heart. Spiritually, we've been separated from God. God wants us to give us a new heart. We see that in Scripture. Ezekiel says, I will take away their hearts of stone, their hard hearts, their dead hearts, and then give them hearts of flesh that are alive. But that can only happen one way. That's why we preach the gospel here. Only by the grace of God, through faith, which is a gift God gives us, God awakens our hearts, our dead hearts. And then we, once we're awakened to that, even as you're hearing the word today, you may be touched by that, and God gives you understanding and faith so that you respond by saying, I understand who God is and all that he's done. And my life, because I've been separated from him and apart from him, there's nothing that I can do. I can't merit salvation, or I can't merit a union with God. He's already done the work for me through Jesus Christ. So that when my heart is awakened, I respond by faith and repent. I turn away from the old way of living and truly want to follow God. And now I want my heart to be transformed by God and his word. That's the journey that you and I are on who are in Christ. And those of you, you may be here today that have never had your life, your heart made alive, renewed, transformed. And Jesus, through us, his instruments of ambassadors, Corinthians says, we're ambassadors to telling this message. We're telling you again today, you can have new life in Christ if God has awakened your heart and you believe that. It's interesting, I think it was Scott who used Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it says, if I believe in my heart. Well, you can't take that word heart and just say, well, I guess Jesus is who he says he is. You've got to take the translation of heart. The very being of who I am, my soul, I believe down into the depths of my being that Jesus is who he says he is. And he's done for me what he said he's done. And in my heart, I'm trusting and counting upon what he's done. That's what it really means to put your faith and trust in him from your heart's aspect. That's why God tells us the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, who you really are, the depth, in the depthness and the deepness of your soul. God wants all of you, not just a certain amount of belief and some good stuff here and there. Now, as we get into this parable, it really gets convicting, but it really gets rich and encouraging. Because if you've had a heart that's been dead or hard, and God awakens it, he now says and declares that your heart is good because he's declared it good and he's in the process of making it good. Boy, that's where we want to be. I believe as you study the passage, and I want to just go through this so you see this, that the hard soil, the ground, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, they're not truly believers in Christ as their God and their Savior. They've heard the good news about Jesus. They think it's okay. It's pretty good stuff. Maybe I'll go to church. But they haven't fully given their hearts to the Lord. The hard heart, that could possibly be the atheist. There's no God. Interesting, Wayne and I heard this week, London is having these special ads on billboards and buses. Here's what it says. There's probably no God. Here's the irony. So why worry? Be free. Boy, you talk about the reverse of that. When you say there's no God, you're not free. You're enslaved to a dead heart. So the heart that's dead may be saying, there's no God. The heart that's shallow receives the news about God. Yeah, I believe there's a God, but I'm not going to give him my whole life. Just give him parts of it. And then it says, when the heat of the day comes, because it has no root, that's important, it will wither and die. The third heart, being the crowded heart, full of thorns and thistles, could be the heart that says, I believe in God, I'm even going to go to church, but there's so many other things in my life that I need to do. God's just a part of it, and that's okay. But the scripture says in the passage, eventually, if God is not fully and totally yours, eventually these things will creep in and choke out anything that the Word of God is doing. We don't want to live there. We want to get to the fourth heart, the good heart. You know what's been really interesting that Matthew and Mark say, and you've probably heard this, when it talks about the parable, when it gets to the part of the good soil, it talks about production or fruit growing. It says some 60, some 30, some 60, some 100. Luke doesn't say that. Luke only says it will produce 100-fold. It's almost as if, and I'm not sure, it's almost as if Luke is saying, why bother with 30 or 60? God wants to give everything the Word of God wants to give to our heart. Let's go for the 100-fold. Okay, what is this 100-fold? Well, I appreciate what Phyllis was saying last week. Whenever we want to study what things are, it's always good to define what they're not. The 100-fold. I don't know if you've heard this on TV, but there's preachers out there who preach this wealth and health stuff that say, the 100-fold is the money. Plant your seed of 100-fold and you'll reap marvelous things. In other words, what they're saying is, you give me $100, you'll get $1,000 back. So give your money now. It's not what the passage at all is talking about. Now, there are places in Scripture that talk about finances and those principles. But I want you to hear this. Here's the principle of what God is saying here in the soil. If your heart is open or prepared for God's Word, God's Word will do its part. It has to. It's perfect and powerful. So that it will produce what God intends it to produce. Now, what does God want to produce? And here's where I think it's pretty exciting, and I want to get real specific. God's Word, when it takes root in my heart and grows, let me just read the end of that passage in chapter 8 of verse 15. Here's what it says. This is the definition by Jesus. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, or an open heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. That's what we want to do. That's what the Word of God will accomplish in our hearts. So I want to suggest two things. First of all, we want to be able to decide where our hearts are at. Where is your heart? Where is my heart? What are the things that are not being produced in my heart? Can I suggest this? If I'm not producing God's Word in my heart, then somewhere along the line, the soil needs work. Digging up, fertilizing. And let me give you some specific examples. If I'm reading in the Scriptures, do not be afraid. Remember the Christmas play? I can't get it out of my head. That's the song Greg wrote. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. If I sow that word in my heart, what's produced? Talk to me. Trust could be one thing, absolutely.
courage, love, faith. Okay. I think if I want to get specifically, if I'm trying to plant the Word of God in my heart that tells me I don't need to be fearful, then I think the fruit of that is the lack of fear or courage. To me, that's a wonderful thing. Don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. Oh, I don't have to be anxious. How many here worry? Okay. Why? Because it's not the truth of that verse and others like it are not taking root in our hearts. Let's be honest here. We don't really believe it. That's the only answer we can come up with, because God's word will accomplish what it sets out to do. So what we have to do is go back to the soil and do some digging, do some gardening, do some fertilizing, and whatever it takes. And you can study gardening online. You can study anything online. It's amazing. Take the principles of a gardener or a farmer and revert it spiritually. The weeds. Get rid of weeds. Get things that crowd your heart, that take God's place. Get rid of them. Whether that's time, you're too busy because you watch other things, I don't know what that is. Bottom line is, and I don't say this to be judgmental or critical, use it as a way to be challenged. How much time do you spend reading this book and asking God to give you the faith to believe it? That's what we're learning about, faith that is multiplied. What's the principle of sowing and reaping? I sow one kernel of corn, I don't get one kernel back. I get a bunch back. It's what God wants us to understand. You and I need to be ferocious farmers who are planting God's word in our hearts. I don't have time. I can't get up at 6. Look, we all know the excuses. Something's not taking place in our hearts. Do we? Here's the question. Do we want to produce the fruit that this book talks about? You know as well as I do the fruit that's in here. Lack of anxiety. Lack of discouragement. We can be encouraged. We can be men and women of perseverance and endurance. That's the fruit of this book. We can be men of love and joy and peace, because that's what this Jesus wants to produce, that kind of fruit in us. If you don't see that kind of fruit, something is wrong at the center of our being. We want to dig it up. We want to fertilize it. Let me just suggest a couple things to do, and then in 2 weeks we're really going to try to define this a little more while the women are away. And you can get the CD. I'll try to be, if we use any illustrations, I'll try to spell them out. But let me just suggest how you think about this. See, the point is, I'm not a morning person. I can't get up in the morning. All right, if you want to use that excuse, that's okay. But find out what you are if you're not a morning person. Where are the times that you can make time? Where are the times that I must make time? Now, LaWayne and I, we try to get in the habit of being morning people. We get up early. Again, I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. I'm saying this because it's examples for you to work through in your own life. We get up, and the first thing we do is we get on our knees and pray, because we know, because the Word of God says it, I can't do this life without God's Holy Spirit and His Word. So we ask for help for the day. And then we kind of have, Lorraine and I have kind of different times where we do our own reading and devotions. Just this year, my daughter got me a little day calendar from James McDonald. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Good preacher that's on the radio every day. And he has little sayings with verses that I read and do that. Then we have the daily light that we read at breakfast time. Then Elaine has her own little time devotional that she spends time in. We have our small group where we're doing the book of Romans. We try to do that together at night. And then for me, I'm trying to get as much in of God's word as I possibly can because I love this word. I know how much I need it because of my wicked heart. So I'll put on a CD driving all the way or wherever I go for a week at a time. I listened to Luke 2,500 times this last month. My son's sick of it, but he has it memorized. They're the things that we do over and over. Now, let me give you a real practical thing. In our Bible study on Saturdays on learning how to study God's Word, he tells us, suggests three ways to get into God's Word. One is to just read it. John Russell loves to do this. He starts in Genesis and keeps going through. Where are you at now, John? He's in Chronicles. You know what Chronicles are about? Go ask John. All right? Just read it. Just get the big picture. What's it all about? Because as you read it over and over and over again, you'll see from Genesis to Revelation, it fits together. It's about Jesus and how he wants to call people to himself and all the elements that he'll do to accomplish that. He'll divide the Red Sea. He'll stop the sun. He'll knock down walls so that people would trust and follow him. Our God's incredible. Then there's the aspect, not just reading it, but meditating on it. Now, this is what I do, probably the easiest. I'll read some words, and then I'll take that with me, and I'll talk to God all day long about it. Lord, what do you mean here? Well, here's what I believe I've learned from you before. And then I even sense sometimes the Holy Spirit just brings thoughts that just kind of builds on that, and it helps me to believe in it stronger. And it's a marvelous time when I have communication with God and meditate on his words. Memorize his words. I couldn't help but think as I was studying this, one of the psalms that I learned that I think is a powerful psalm that talks about this is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, or fortunate. I don't like the translation, happy is the man. I like the translation, fortunate. I'm a fortunate man if I don't walk in the way of sinners, nor stand in the way of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But my delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, I want to meditate day and night. Why? Because I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, who bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf also will not wither. That's the power of God's word. Meditate, memorize. Psalm 119, I think it's 11. I've hidden God's word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. See, sin in our heart is that stuff that needs to get out because it hinders the growth. That's part of being a good farmer. Don't let that stuff in. In the power of Jesus, walk pure and holy. You and I can do it. And when I don't, confess it. Immediately. Don't live in sin. Powerful things that we can do. And then the other aspect is when I get to places that are hard to understand, then I can take out the Strong's Concordance and the commentaries and the dictionaries, the Bible dictionaries, and begin to study things that kind of I hit a wall with. Well, what on earth do you mean here, Lord? And God will work with us. And we are learning tremendous skills and abilities, hermeneutics. Next week, we're learning systematic theology. Whoa! It's tools of ways to help us understand what God is really saying. And here's what I want to leave with you. One of the things that I've came off of this Saturday Bible study that has been just an encouragement to me is when I come to God's Word, I want to do three things. I want to make observations of his word. I have to be in God's word to do that. What is he saying? Asking good questions. What's going on? Why did the Holy Spirit write this? What does he want me to know? I'm making observations. Then I'm asking him and studying that I'm coming up with right conclusions. I'm interpreting it right. Have you ever talked to an unbeliever and they say, ah, the Bible, there's so many interpretations of that? Yeah, there is. But it's our job to find out what the Holy Spirit intended, because there's only one intention of the Holy Spirit. So don't let all that stuff you hear out there keep you or hinder you from studying this with great energy and excitement. And then the final observation, interpretation, and then application. Even today, if I'm making sense, if you believe I'm speaking truth, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to apply it? Can you make more time with God to be in His Word? Pray. I love this verse. You have not because you ask not. God, give me a passion for Your Word. How do you think God's heart isn't on that when I ask for that? When His child asks, God, give me a passion for Your Word, how do you think He responds? 100%. He longs for His children to say, make me hungry for Your Word. I want to learn it. I want to live it. So prayer is vital. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and we have what we ask for. Powerful promises of God that are under His conditions. We don't ask for just anything. We ask for things according to His will. My prayer today, that we would be good farmers, that we would sow seed in our heart and make sure the soil is good. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank You for Your Word. Help us to be men and women who begin to believe it more. Father, I thank You that we can take Your Word and allow it to take root in our heart, and it will produce everything that's written in here. As You said in Joshua, be careful to follow everything written in here. It is marvelous truth. It sets us free. It helps us to know who You are. It helps us to be transformed. We want to be a caring place where You transform our lives and our hearts. And we ask that You would do that by making us people of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.